I have enjoyed going through Scripture looking at the teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that has been a blessing for you also. We have come today to the Epistle to the Ephesians, and if you will turn there, we will look at the subject of Christ in Ephesians. Ephesians is a most remarkable book. It uses a phrase, in the heavenlies, or in heavenly places. It's translated in different ways. But Paul here catches us up into those heavenlies. He brings us out of the mundane affairs of this life and shows us the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are here raised up into celestial realms, examining through his spiritual direction the great truth of Christ as he is seen in glorious surroundings that are naturally his. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 2, "Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." He is writing to the Ephesians, and through them to all of us. He is still speaking to God's people, and he is praying that grace and peace come upon us from God. Now, those virtues, those blessings come upon us as we perceive the nature of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he begins in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in heavenly places, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all spiritual blessings. By ourselves, we do not deserve any of them. We have deserved judgment and the wrath of God. But the Lord Jesus has interposed his blood, covering us by the blood of the Lamb, that the Father cannot see our sins. He sees instead the atoning sacrifice of his dear Son. And so it is through Jesus Christ that all this judgment is averted. But we're not just simply rescued from judgment. We are raised up in Christ into an exalted celestial level where spiritual blessings of staggering import are poured out upon us. And it's breathtaking to see what Paul marshals in his arguments here in Ephesians to show us the greatness of the blessings of God upon his people. The heavenly places are not geographic locations. The heavenly places refer to the celestial place where God dwells. That is commonly called heaven. You can't get there from here geographically. It is a spiritual place. And the only way anyone can ever get there is if the Lord of heaven invites them. The heavenly places, the abode of God, the throne room of the Almighty, the choruses of the angels and the saints of God, yes, that's not a realm that can be seen in the material universe. It is above all this, in a realm that is completely different. For some people, that means it's not quite real. But for those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and have found out how powerful the Lord Jesus Christ is to break the power of sin, to deliver us from the temptations of the devil, to help us on our walk with God in this realm, it is a logical thing that God and his people will have a dwelling place in a spiritual realm beyond the reach of the devil, sin, and all the contaminating influences of the present realm we live in. So, the heavenly places, the abode of God, the throne room of the Almighty, all of this is a definite location, as certain as any geographic spot on the face of the earth. But it is in a celestial realm that you can't reach from here through a rocket ship. The only way you can reach that place is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That remains true to the end of time and for all eternity. Now in verse 4, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now this tells us something about the nature of God. One, that he is truly omniscient. He knows everything. Now some people have a very defective perception of God. They think that he learns things as we do, as they occur. And that is not the case at all. He has mapped all this out ahead of time. He knows precisely the direction the world is going in. He knows all the people who are going to be born in this world. He knows all the consummation of all the purposes of all the people who will be here. And he is prepared for all of that. Now, we are in a completely different category. We have no such information. We look at things unfold as though they were just happening, and this is a surprise to some of us. There's no surprise to God. He is organizing everything. He is doing it according to his perfect will, and he knows the end that he is working all things toward. It is an end of tremendous glory and blessing for God and for his people and for the angelic company, the servants of God who are watching what he is doing in this universe. We cannot imagine how great he is when we consider that the physical realm, the universe, as astronomers have mapped it, is so vast, so gigantic, that we really have no good perception in our minds as to how big the universe really is. And it's all inside of him. God is vastly greater than his creation. His creation is a small thing that he has made. And his purpose is absolutely eternal. He has been here forever. He will be here forever. And by his grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he welcomes his people into his throne room, in his presence, that they may watch him fulfill the eternal destiny of the universe. It is spectacular. Now, his purpose in verse 4 is that we should be holy. God is absolutely holy. There is no sin in him whatsoever and never can be. But the universe is stained with sin. People are stained with sin. This whole realm is a sinful realm. But God is a transcendent being above all of this. He is not contaminated by it. But he observes what's going on here. And by his grace, he has chosen us to leave this wicked world of tears, to be transferred to another realm where only holiness and love can penetrate that exalted place. And he has prepared us for it. In verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Yes, he has chosen us. We have not chosen him. Oh, yes, there comes a time when we make that choice. But we make that choice because of his previous choice. If he hadn't chosen us, we would certainly never choose him. We would choose lesser things, as the vast number of people in the world are doing. They live for pleasure. They live for money. They live for greed. Whatever it is that they want, that's what they live for. But believers in the Lord Jesus Christ live for something very different. They're not in this world to get rich. They're not here just to have fun. They're here to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, who has summoned them to a vastly superior realm. Now, we have very serious business to do while we are here. We are witnesses for the Lord Jesus. We can tell other people about his plans. We can show them the pathway that we have found in Jesus Christ to that blessed realm. So it's very important what we are doing. But we are here as humble servants of the Almighty. And God is working all things according to His perfect will to achieve His divine purpose. Now that is going to be, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. None of us will ever be able to deserve what He has done. To make us saints of God, to bring us into His presence, to give us a voice with the angels in the courts of heaven, none of us can reach for that at all. It is absolutely beyond us. But it's the grace of God that has changed us from sinners to saints, from people who are under the judgment of God to people who are under the blessing of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Yes, He is responsible for it all. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That last phrase in verse 6 is very important. We're accepted never in ourselves. We are unacceptable. We are sinful. We are something that He's got to judge. But in the Beloved, we're acceptable. Because we belong to Him, and He puts His blessing upon us, that makes us acceptable before God. Now, we have to recognize this, friends, that we have no virtue in ourselves. There is absolutely nothing in us, nothing we can ever do that would cause God to accept us. We are sinners who ought to be judged. But because we have come to the foot of the cross, because we have asked the Lord Jesus to cleanse us with His blood, because of that, God the Father looks upon us with favor and blessing because of His Son. Everything depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is absolutely nothing we can add to Him. Our works are as filthy rags. His work is absolutely perfect, and the Father rejoices in it. We can praise God that such is the case. In verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, we understand some of these things, at any rate, because of the Scripture. He has revealed these things in this precious Word of God to us. And so we see what it says, that God loves us, that God has chosen to sacrifice His dear Son, that we might be the beneficiaries, that we might be able to come into His presence through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get there. And so we have spiritual perception on that matter because of what Scripture says. It's not that we're smart enough to figure all that out. It's that the Bible has told us these things. And we trust in the message of salvation in this blessed book. If this book were not here, there would be no salvation. There would be no way that we could be forgiven. But faith in this blessed Word of God imparts to us the grace that we need, the cleansing from sin that makes us citizens of the next kingdom in glory. That is the grace of God. There is no other way for us to get there. Now, if we may drop down in the chapter to verse 22, Paul explains that God hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So, our Lord Jesus is the head over all things to the church. He is absolutely supreme. Now, in this world, the church is an organization, a human organization that has divisions and various heads over groups and so on. None of that is important in God's eyes, because Christ is head of the church. He alone is worthy to be there. He is the only one who has the right to rule every born-again believer. And so this is where the blessing comes from. He is head over all things to the church. Now, with His supremacy, local churches are established. Missionaries go out to spread the gospel. Preachers proclaim the truth that is in the Word. but always it is under the supreme position of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is head over all things to the church. He is everything. Now, there are people that get so attached to a local congregation that becomes an idol. That church is everything. And I've seen people, I'm sure well-meaning people, who watch their church slide into apostasy and infidelity and will stay there because it's their church. Now, friends, that's a catastrophe, because the church is not the be-all and end-all of our existence. Christ is. And any church that moves from the solid biblical foundation in Scripture is a church that is unfaithful to the Lord. And a person who is right with the Lord Jesus needs to come out of that apostate church and become a member of a church that is faithful and true to the Lord. Because the relationship of every last individual believer is always one-on-one. You, as a born-again Christian, have a relationship with Jesus Christ immediately, not through a church. You people who are sitting out there who have been saved in this congregation, you are not connected to God through this church. You are connected to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a direct connection. And so, for all of us, we must remember that our allegiance belongs to Him, not to a local body. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ because His blood washed us from our sins. His blood brings us before the Father spotless. And our relationship to Him is absolutely important. It is everything. Without that, we are just playing church. We're just looking pious. There is no true virtue in us. He is head over all things to the church. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." What is the result of this? The Lord Jesus is supreme. You put your trust in Him. He has imparted to you life. Life doesn't come from being a church member. Life doesn't come from being pious and doing good deeds. Life comes from God directly. "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." There was nothing we could do to achieve life. We were dead. But by His grace, He imparted the life to us. He gave us that life. And now we have an immediate relationship with Him. He is the living Lord, and we are the living members of His body, the church. How blessed is His mercy. If we may drop down all the way to verse 23, which is "His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." That is one of the things that caused me to marvel. The church is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's hard for me to grasp, but there it is in black and white. The church, humble congregation such as we are, put together, make up the fullness of Christ. I think many times people think, well, Christ is in heaven, you know, He's seated on a throne there, that's everything, and we're somewhere else. But according to the way God looks at it, every born-again saint, every believer who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb is part of the body of Christ, enthroned with the Lord in glory. Now, the day will come when we will leave this realm and we will literally be there. But now that is our position in Christ. We have a place before His Father. In Christ, we are secure because of Him, not because of things we are doing. So, He is the source of life and blessing, the source of eternal salvation. Everything that is good comes to us through Him. He is the head. Dropping down in chapter 2 to verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. He is our peace. Now, we live in a chaotic world. We live here in the midst of the mess, and oftentimes it's not very peaceful. There are things going on that agitate us greatly. And that's the nature of the case. But the Lord Jesus is our peace. We don't have peace because we live in a quiet country. We don't have peace because we go to a quiet church. We don't have peace because there's quiet inside. Oftentimes, none of these things are true. We have peace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is absolute ruler of all that exists. And because we belong to Him, we can be at peace. He knows what we need. He knows the pathway to His presence. He knows the timing in our life. All of that is in His hand. We can have perfect peace. We may be living in upset conditions. We may be living in situations that we would much like to modify for the better. But none of that matters, because He is in full control, and in Him we have peace. He is the one who rules all things, and consequently, when the time comes, we shall be delivered from our trials and temptations. We shall be brought into His presence, and there's nothing the devil can do to stop that, because it's Christ's will. And so, in the meantime, we are walking a pilgrim pathway that is far from easy. There are snares. There are trials. There are adversaries. The old devil is on the lookout for us, and every so often he clobbers us thoroughly. Well, none of that should cause us to despair, because God is on our side. He is leading us. And the pathway He is leading us on leads home, to His presence. Of that we may be sure. Scripture tells us so. In verse 18, through Him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have no normal access to God. We are sinful creatures. God is absolutely holy. So there's no way we can get in. We are barred by the nature that we bear. We're a different kind of being than God is. But by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him and Him alone, we have access to His Father. He brings us in and says before His Father, "Here is one of my saints. Here is one who is washed in the blood." That is the only way any of us will ever make it. By ourselves, we are unclean and hopeless. By ourselves, we are lost, to use the theological term. But the Lord Jesus loves us and has blotted out our sins, covered them with His blood. And the Father looks upon the blood and sees perfection, the perfection of His dear Son. There is no other way to get into His presence. In verse 20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. All right, not only is He our peace, but He is the chief cornerstone. Now, in our culture, that doesn't mean much. A cornerstone on an important public building like a city hall or whatever is a thin slab of stone giving the date that the foundation was laid and various informational items. And it has nothing at all to do with the strength of the building. And the strength of the building is the steel structure that's inside, and the cornerstone is purely ornamental. But in the ancient world, they didn't have steel. There wasn't any other structure except the stone structure they were building. And so the cornerstone was the biggest, strongest element in the whole building. Oftentimes, for a large public structure, they had difficulty maneuvering that stone into place. If we're talking about, say, the temple in Jerusalem, there are stones in the foundation of that structure that run 24, 25 feet across. It's really amazing that they could move something like that. I have no idea how they would engineer that, but they did move it into place and got it in the right spot exactly. By the way, all those stones in the building are put together without mortar. In our modern world, stones, bricks, whatever are put together in the mortar, makes them all fit together. They knew nothing about that in the ancient world. When they had a stone like that, they would carve out the shape of the stone in the ground, in the rock, bedrock usually. So that when that stone was moved there, it was resting on a shape identical to its bottom shape. And there it was, sitting there. No mortar holding it in place, simply its weight. And that same shape underground. And the stones alongside of it were fitted the same way. There was no mortar between them. They were shaped until the two stones fit flat against one another. That took a lot of sanding, filing, shaping. It was tremendous work. When they got through, however, that course of stones, all resting on one another, resting on the bedrock, was not going anywhere. And this is the picture that Paul is using of our place in the church of God. Now, once again, this is grace. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, not on their writings, but on them. They were stones shaped, put into the foundation of the church. We are stones being shaped by the providence of God, put into place, shaped exactly for us. We are not accidents. We're determined by God's purpose. Now, friends, that is something that all of us need to remember as we deal with one another. A lot of times there's irritation between people in a church. This one likes this, that one likes that, and there's a friction. Well, guess what, friends? God is shaping every one of us by His grace through the influence of the Spirit of God so that we fit in that church, which is like this temple that he's describing here. We're not held together by mortar. We're shaped by the Spirit of God for a specific place in the church of God. And he's rubbing on us until we fit. Do you ever think that that person who rubs your fur the wrong way may be ordained of God to be there? Surely that can't be. Yes, but perhaps so. We're being shaped by the Spirit of God for the place that we're going to have in glory. And I'm convinced that the associations that we have here are not going to be forgotten in that realm. They're eternal. God has put us in these places. And the various people that we see in this congregation are part of the shape that we are going to bear forever. And we're going to find it very suitable for all the ages to come. And I don't mean that nobody can wander around in heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. But we are there by the grace of God, fitted for that place, as are others in the same church, the same period of time. God is shaping them for His eternal throne room. It's something that we need to think about. And we need to think about that as we have relationships with one another. And as God causes us to interact with other people in our local congregation, that is not an accident. It is divine purpose. We are here because He's preparing us for a place there. And so He is for each saint. And it's going on in the heart and the life of every true believer. Each one of us is being shaped, prepared for that place that will be ours in the presence of Christ. For all eternity, we shall be perfectly at home. In chapter 3, dropping down to verse 8, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, riches. That's something that the world is interested in. They're thinking in terms of gold, silver, jewels, riches that the world would set its heart upon. And all those things are in heaven. From the book of Revelation, we hear them mentioned. But they're minor details. They're just part of the decoration. The real jewels are the people. He is preparing his jewels, indeed, for the place in heaven that they will occupy. And the true riches that we're going to have there are something entirely different from precious stones, gold, what we have here. Think for a moment of what it would be like to sit down for a few minutes and talk to the Apostle Paul. Think what it would be like to be able to talk to Abraham or David. Think what it would be like to be able to converse with Luther or Spurgeon. Saints like this, and they're there, all of them. They're not walled away in little cubicles somewhere. They're part of God's people. And all of us are going to be there in the fellowship of the saints, in the fellowship of people who have run the race before us and have done well. And we will have the chance to interact with them and to converse with them. No language barriers. The barriers are all lifted, all gone. Full communication between all the people of God. When they sing the praises of the Lamb, everyone can join in. You don't have to learn a different language. Everyone is on the same key. Everyone there celebrating God from the heart. Not a single cloud in the celestial realm. Friends, that's something to look forward to. There are true riches there. Not gold and silver. Not precious stones. They're minor details. The true riches are the people that are there. The ability to talk to those people, to fellowship with them, to spend eternity with them. That's a staggering idea. You consider how long it would take you to go around and talk to each one of the apostles and patriarchs that are mentioned in Scripture. There's a lot of people named in Scripture by the grace of God. A huge number of them are in heaven waiting for us. It will be a fascinating place to circulate about and hear the testimonies and hear the praises of the saints that we already know by name but have never seen. Friends, true riches are not material goods. True riches are the people that you know. The most valuable things that you have in your life are the people that you're surrounded with. You're going to have them forever. They're going to be part of your encouragement for all the ages to come. And the things locked away in a treasure chest somewhere, you're going to leave all them here. There's not a one of them that you'll take with you. But the relationship with people, the ability to converse with God's saints, that will never stop. It will go on forever. But the number will be enlarged tremendously when you see the saints of all ages. There's not a single stranger there. They're all family, all waiting to hear from you, all ready to communicate with you. What a precious thought that God is preparing for his people. True riches. Something entirely different from the world's idea of riches. In chapter 4, dropping down to verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, here is the fullness of Christ. And it's beyond us. We have just a little portion of the Lord here. We can't see Him. We learn of Him through the Scriptures, not directly. But to have the fullness of Christ, that is something that we wonder what that will really mean. But it's a perfect person. There will be no imperfections left. When God is through with His work upon us, we shall be absolutely perfect, in perfect relationship with the Lord Jesus and with every other saint. And that is going to be the treasure of the ages, to have the right relationship with our Lord and the right relationship with every other saint who's there. There are no enemies in heaven. There are no distant friends, only family who belong. Friends, recognize what He is doing. He is bringing us into a celestial family where we are not orphans. We are members of the family with a real relationship with every other member there and directly with the Lord Jesus Himself. That is something that will give us astonishing joy for ages to come. In chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul exhorts, as dear children, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. The Lord Jesus is the source of divine love. Love is not something we can crank up. It has to be spontaneous. For the Christian, it comes because of the love of Christ. His love pours out upon us constantly. His love through His Word manifested to us. His love through His providence guiding our steps. His love through His promises preparing us for the future. It's just we're inundated with the love of Christ just all the time. He is the source of all that divine love. It started out because He gave Himself on our behalf. There was the example of love. Now, we deserved to die. We should have been executed for our sins. But He gave Himself that we might live forever, that we might share that love and be blessed by His presence through all the ages of the future. Friends, in 5:8, Paul says, ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. By His grace, we are children of light. And that is how we ought to be living in this world. We're not living here as money-grubbing individuals, selfish and isolated. We are here as members of His family. Light in the Lord should be our banner. We're here to shine for the Lord Jesus. We're here to let others know how great His grace is, how infinite His love is poured out upon us. We have discovered it. We must not hide that. We must share it with others. In chapter 5, verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Yes, the fruit seen in the life of the believer is goodness, righteousness, and truth. It can't be manufactured. It can't be counterfeited. The Spirit of God produces it in the heart and life. And people who see us as believers and recognize what Christ has done for us will detect this fruit of the Spirit. That's why we are here. If there was nothing for us to do in this world, we would be gone. We would be in glory. But He leaves us here because we are testimonies to Christ. And people see in us this goodness and righteousness and truth. And it makes them want to find the Savior that we have found. Friends, Christ is all in all. He is everything to the believer. And we must learn how to live day by day with that in mind. We are not here as tourists, just examining the landscape. We're not here just as pleasure seekers, trying to enjoy the moment. We're here as pilgrims on a pathway that leads homeward. We have definite path to take, definite tasks to accomplish. People that need to learn about our Lord. People who need to be influenced to find the same loving Savior that we have found. Christ is everything. We need to live so that people understand that by how we live. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, is there something that the Lord has called to your attention that is a problem? Something that grits upon your spiritual nerves? Whatever that was, will you take it and put it on the altar and say, Lord, here it is. I don't want it. I want you. And get it settled. It's called dedication. Whatever it is that hinders the life and work of the Lord, get out. Push it away. Put it on the cross. Turn your back on it. And ask instead that the Lord Jesus may fill your life with His presence, with the radiance of His light, with the joy of His person. And let Him come in and direct the whole household. It's His by the grace of God. O Lord, help us to recognize how great Thou art, how infinite Thy love and power, and help us by Thy grace that we may submit to Thee and walk humbly with Thee and let Thee run our lives and accomplish Thy purpose, not ours. And by Thy grace, make us what we ought to be, that the Lord Jesus might be honored and He might be glorified. By Thy grace, Lord, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.